And greetings and welcome to the absolutely worst gaming stream on Twitch. this is the dividing line. And for those of you who don't know what that's all about, I had never even heard of Twitch until, I don't know, a few days ago. And evidently gamers use it primarily to show each other. And that's something I've never understood either. Watching somebody else playing a video game. I'd really rather do that myself personally, but if I was going to do it, which I don't anyway. So let's not talk about that. We're just going, stop, don't do it. Anyways, this is the worst gaming stream on Twitch. We assure you of that. Do not attempt to utilize your controls to get in the game because it's just nothing works. The avatar is an old fat Scottish guy. It's just you're stuck with a nice big white beard now. Anyway, I'm being called White Beard on YouTube now. I sort of like that. That's something I've always wanted. So yay. We're going to jump right into it here. Not everyone is aware, and I hope Rich remembers to do something that he said he was going to do as soon as he got started here. The fan, please, sir. Thank you. Short-term memory is the first thing to go, and it was gone. It was completely gone. Over the past few days, a controversy has erupted in light of the fact that the Erdmans book publishing company, one of the last big publishers that hasn't been, to my knowledge, been bought up by some big secular company, posted a tweet and a blog article directing people to listen to LGBTQ voices. And these are the books that they would recommend that you listen to hear LGBTQ voices and so on and so forth. In fact, here's it said, regardless of your doctrinal and ethical convictions, Pride Month is a good time for listening to LGBTQ+ voices. Here are some books to help you do that. And then they sent you to a particular blog article on their own website. Well, there was an immediate response, as you would expect there would be and should be. I think I mentioned at one point on Twitter that I don't know why, and I could be wrong, and my mom's been gone for 12 years, so I can't ask her, and my dad's been gone since February, so I can't ask him either. But basically, I recall, I think that at some point in time, my mom worked for Erdmans. I don't know why I have this recollection. It's weird things you remember from your childhood. But I seem to recall back in the early 1970s, my mom talking about, maybe talking with my dad, about the fact that Christian publishing houses needed to have some type of doctrinal standard. And that Erdmans did. I don't know why I remember that. I wasn't planning on writing books or anything at that point in time. So, but it stuck. And that goes long, long, long ways back. Now, I have been aware of the fact that Erdmans and pretty much everybody, with very few exceptions, I mean, I don't think Crossway's done it yet. But a lot of the quote-unquote scholarly publishers, they have been busily working on expanding their expressions and the kind of, and so on and so forth, and hence have been publishing LGBT-friendly books and things like that. And Erdmans has been doing this as well. But that's one thing. Then coming just straight out and joining in Pride Month, which is our yearly reminder of why God's judgment is rightly falling upon our nation. It's also, when you think back just a year, just think of how much more that wrath is being felt in our own nation since last year. Good reminder. Not something we want to think about, but something we should be thinking about. So there was quite a response, and I would like to look at the very active response that whoever is in charge of Erdman's Twitter feed has been providing, because I think it's important, and I think it certainly, at the very least, gives me the opportunity of going, you know, we started telling you this stuff back in the late 1990s, that the homosexual movement, now the alphabet soup movement, does not want equal rights. They want Uber rights. That's what we started saying. It'd be interesting. I was talking to someone recently. I think I was talking with Jeff or maybe Isaac at Apologia Studios, but there are places now where you can, you know, cost some money, but they will produce transcripts of all the stuff that you have in, you know, online. And man, can you imagine what the Dividing Line archives would look like with fully searchable transcripts? that's something that we really need to be looking into. And it'd be fascinating if we had that to go back and find when did I first use the phrase Uber rights? Because it was a very, very, very long time ago. And now we are in a situation where we have people clearly stating that if you do not celebrate their sexual perversity, that you should be fired, you should be considered criminal, you shouldn't be allowed to live in certain places and do certain things, and far more than we had even imagined back then. Well, could it ever get that bad? No, I can't imagine getting that bad, but it could get this bad. Well, it's gotten worse. And that's the reality. So we all face this. And so I think I also said on Twitter that it seems to me like some recent seminary graduate from a PCUSA, United Methodist, ELCA seminary is in charge of Erdman's Twitter feed, because they're arguing along these lines. So let me, I didn't take time to make a fancy presentation out of this. You can find it on Twitter if you want it. This weekend, we took down our post because the overwhelming vitriol was alarming, and we wanted to protect our authors. First sentence. Victimization, play the victim card, we're being attacked, you all are mean, terrible, horrible people. First sentence. I mean, it's the absolute playbook of the left. We stand by our Eardword post, so we have tweeted the link again, but we think we should offer some explanation. Some of the replies to our original tweet could be summarized as, quote, with this tweet, you have gone over to the dark side. Your company is now useless, and we hope you go bankrupt and your employees become jobless, end quote. Well, I would agree that there is definitely a dark side here, and I would agree that publishing with Erdman's would be... I certainly have books that could never be published with Erdman's, and I'm thankful they're still in print with somebody. But I didn't see the, we hope you go bankrupt and your employees become jobless. But you know, someone might have said something like that. It's Twitter. We certainly get a whole lot more going the other direction. For those who thought that cursing and reviling would be an appropriately Christian response to an invitation to try to understand LGBTQ+ Christians, we offer no response. Now, here is where, and I'm not the only one who has been trying to help us to discern these things for a long, long time. Michael Brown, Robert Gagnon, many people have been talking about the same things. But you need to recognize loaded language, and you need to disarm it. For those who thought that cursing and reviling, okay, so you're using really harsh terms that don't even match what was said beforehand. Well, I hope your company goes bankrupt. Oh, yeah, that's cursing. Okay. Would be an appropriately Christian response to an invitation to try to understand LGBTQ plus Christians. You do realize that that is an argument, right? You do realize that that is now the official position of Erdmans. They are taking the position. This is vitally important for our young people to understand how to be able to listen, read, and recognize the presence of arguments, but they're not arguments that are given a foundation. They're arguments that are just simply assumed. And so this is a argument. There is such a thing as LGBTQ plus Christians. So that alphabet, which is completely incoherent, it's contradictory. And so you'd have to look at each particular letter, and it would be child's play and simplistic to be able to go to each one and go, that is against God's word, period, end of discussion. I mean, bisexual? Bisexual? Really? Transgender? Queer? How about two-spirit? And all the rest of this wild and insane stuff that utterly denies God's creative activity in the world and everything that the scripture says about his will, about man being made in the image of God. I mean, it's simplistic to be able to do. And I speak as a person who's read far more of the other side than I have ever, ever, ever wanted to. I probably Gagnon and Brown are probably two of the only people that I know of. And there are others, but they would be the best known who've read more in the pro-homosexual side than I have. But I have read dozens and dozens and dozens of books in that field, including some, I'm sure, published by Erdman. And so I don't say this in some simplistic, oh, we just all know that. No, I know exactly what the arguments are. I've been in print on this. I've debated this for a long, long time. And so you need to recognize there is an argument, there is a stance being taken, but no argument being provided to substantiate that position. We offer no response. Their self-revelation speaks for itself and it grieves us. So here is the virtue signaling. Here is the, we're going to put an argument out there that's unbiblical and then we're going to turn that on its head and make you sound like the bad guys because we've already played the victim card. Like I said, this is straight out of the leftist handbook. This is how it is done. And unless we learn how to turn it around and go, no, wait a minute, you are not putting that on me and you are not putting that argument out there. And you can use all the pious platitudes you want. You're taking a position and you need to substantiate that position. We need to be able to do that. For our conservative Christian readers and friends, who may be disturbed by the slander of the revilers, we want to explain the misunderstandings they voiced. The revilers, so this whole screed does not even, I mean, it pretends to be being balanced, and stuff, but it doesn't even try. I mean, it is creating this bifurcation right from the start, because the left has to do that. That will happen tonight with the January 6th stuff. You're not going to get balance. Balance has no place in a leftist vocabulary, all right? And it has no place here either. The revilers say we have changed our position and begun to teach heresy. There are several problems with that accusation. We do not think it is for us as a publisher to define doctrine for the church. But, as you know, as a publisher, you once had doctrinal standards. And it is not a matter of a publishing house defining doctrine for the church, but a publishing house, if it's supposed to be a Christian publishing house, is going to have, has to have some kind of standard. And you've had one in the past. And you changed it, and you know that. You're well aware of that fact. We are not the Pope or an ecumenical council or even a pastor. Again, empty rhetoric to hide the fact that this is bad argumentation being presented. No one has said the publisher is supposed to define doctrine for the church. But it is a very reasonable thing to say that a publisher should have a doctrinal standard. Are you going to publish the Moonies? Are you going to publish Jehovah's Witnesses? Are you going to publish the Mormons? I imagine Erdmans would publish the Mormons. I think they have, come to think of it now. But again, if you want to be a Christian publisher, are you going to have any standard at all? What about people who defame the name of Christ? Are you going to publish them as well? I mean, but we don't want to define doctrine for the church, right? Our role is to publish books representing both settled and experimental positions. Here's a newsflash for Erdmans. Sexual ethics in this area is actually settled and has been for about 2,000 years. And experimental positions that serve the church in its ongoing deliberations. Hear the argument? The argument is that what the church has believed all along in regard to the Imago Dei, in regards to homosexuality, in regards to Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 19, that God created the male and female, we need to be having ongoing deliberations about these things. There can't be anything objectively settled in the past. These are ongoing deliberations. We therefore routinely publish books that contradict each other on many contested doctrinal points. We publish conservative and liberal books. We publish Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant books. We are not confused. We are a publisher that serves the ecumenical church. Well, there's much that could be said right there, except that historic Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestants have all believed the same thing about this subject as well. So that's a little bit of a, well, see how broad-minded we are, even though we're taking a position that historic Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants have all rejected until the past, 30, 40 years at the most. There you go. With regard to Christian understandings of LGBTQ+ people, Erdmans has been publishing books for quite a few years. Notice, a few years, not a few decades, a few years. I wonder when the first one was. I don't know. I would be very surprised if it was before 15 years ago, maybe. But for a lot of these younger folks, 15 years is forever. It's like, yeah, okay. For quite a few years, by authors who have come to an affirming conclusion on biblical and theological grounds, this is not new for us. Underlying message, we don't really know. And if you think you know, you're being arrogant. So scripture is not clear enough to actually explain these things, despite how clear it really is. At the same time, Erdmans has continued and will continue to publish books by and for people who have not come to this conclusion. This conclusion. I assume that would mean who have not come to an affirming conclusion. Well, isn't that wonderful of them? Since everybody they published for the first 60 years of their existence had not come to that conclusion. It's just wonderfully open and loving. But Erdmans does not publish books that deny the existence or ignore the voices of LGBTQ people, propagate false teaching about discredited / harmful therapies, or in general, condemn / revile LGBTQ people. Oh, you don't take a position, but if they deny the existence of, what is that even supposed to mean? Now, I hear that all the time. We all hear that all the time, don't we? If you say that God created men, male and female, and that transgenderism is a myth, you're denying the existence of transgender people and transgender rights are human rights and blah, 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 blah. All this insanity. Is Erdmans now saying we will not allow that historic Christian position to be expressed? Because that is the historic Christian position. The historic Christian position is that homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism are all, whatever terms were used in the past, are all violations of God's law. So the historic Christian position that was pretty much agreed to by everybody up until the earliest 1980s and really well into this century is no longer going to be published by Erdman's? Sounds like what they're saying. Or in general, condemn LGBTQ people. So if you conclude with Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, you can't be published by Erdman's? Is that what is being said? Important questions. Too much of that has been done over time, and we want no part in continuing it. Again, it really makes me wonder, is whoever's writing this, whoever's tweeting this, did they run this past the board? The people at the top? Because if they did, Erdman's is done. It's become an affirming leftist propaganda organ like all the rest of them have been. And a believing Christian should go, I can't work with that. Can't go there. But if this is, like I said, sounds, the terminology is so Gen Z laden with all sorts of empty terms that it really does make you go, you know, what seminary did they just graduate from? We reject the tendency to promote division and discord by categorizing Christians into two camps, considering us to be right about everything and them to be wrong. Catch the horrible argumentation. Catch the spin. Catch the, we are actually creating division, but we're going to accuse you of creating division. Okay? Two camps. So, affirming, non-affirming. Or in other words, historical up until the past few decades, and now the progressive in the current decades. And most of these folks could not defend their thoughts on this if they tried. They don't bother reading the other side. They just do the thing. Considering us to be right about everything and them to be wrong. Everything? What do you mean, everything? On this particular subject or all subjects in general or what? Again, it's language meant to create emotion, not truth. We decline to swear loyalty to one faction's us and join their hostilities against all corresponding thems. Again, this is that kind of language. So we decline to swear loyalty to historic biblical Christianity, and hence we are becoming hostile toward it. That's what you've got from Erdman's right now. So we reiterate our invitation, especially to our conservative friends. Oh, it sounds like you're pushing a position here. Huh. Whom we value and respect, but we're really not a part of you anymore. Use Pride Month to read a book by LGBTQ+ Christians. In other words, we're saying that is consistent with biblical Christianity and their allies. Blah, 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 blah. As always, our aim is not to tell you what to think, though we just did and attempted to do so by using really bad argumentation that's really obvious if people actually studied logic today. It is to provide books that we believe will promote informed and charitable thinking. So we'll use the nice words, we just made our arguments, and we just did it to try to deal with your emotions, and hopefully we'll get away with it. There you go. I just can't imagine what my mom would say. I really just can't imagine what my mom would say about all of that kind of stuff, because it truly, truly is amazing. Now, some of you may recall, switching gears, not much of a place there to throw the clutch. I just realized half the audience doesn't have no idea what a clutch is. They're going, you clutch your bag? No, it's, never mind. I love those memes where it says millennial anti-theft device and it shows the gear shift of a manual transmission. I do miss shifting. It made driving, I mean, the older I get, probably I'm not all that concerned. But I don't remember what the last manual I had, but I remember once doing a leg workout years ago at a gym, and I had to drive home, and I had just fried my legs and trying to push that clutch. I almost didn't get home. It was ugly. that was a very, very long time ago. Anyway, some of you may recall, and I only have these in this form right here. And I do not know why that's silenced. Oh, you had it silenced. Okay. Rich had it silenced. It's Rich's fault once again. Just pointing these things out. remember back, I was coming back from, I think it was in February. Yeah, I think it was in February because I came back through Wilcox that time, and I remember sitting in the RV at the KOA in Wilcox writing up a blog article documenting how Will Hess of the Church Split webcast had just mangled my words. It was February because it was after the Molinism debate. And remember, he just took my words and just made them mean the opposite of what they very obviously meant on any English grammar, lexical, any rational person recognized that he was turning my words upside down, misrepresenting me. And he would not accept correction, would not, nothing. And then I think twice after that, we did some programs where he and that young kid were going after the Potter's Freedom, and just the argumentation was barely up to a standard that it was even worth trying to respond to be perfectly honest with you. But I think that was the last time I've mentioned anything about Will Hess. We haven't had any back and forth because I had been on their program last year, and we'd had fun talking about King James Onlyism and things like that, mainly because we didn't really get into much doctrine. Anyway, the church split seems to be doing splitting, getting as good at the split part. Because they had gotten involved with other former fundamentalists and had you know, done some webcasts and things like that, and then started getting into doctrinal statements that started causing some real issues. And so I couldn't follow all the argumentation, and there was a lot of stuff going back and forth for a while. But a statement of faith was written up, and they just wouldn't even sign it. It was just a really, really, really basic level confession of the basic Christian faith. And at one point, as they were responding to this statement of faith, they made reference to Unitarianism. And remember, not aside from just being a Molinist, there was an openness on his part to open theism, and it, we started seeing very clearly that on a doctrinal level, there was serious issues with Will Hess and his folks. And other people who have more time to listen were seeing the same things, and that's where all the controversy started with. And so in responding to the statement of faith that they refused to sign, and therefore there was this splitting of the ways, parting of the ways, of necessity that had to take place. This little segment came up, and so hopefully this will work. Let's see if it does.
First level theological issues would include those doctrines most central and essential to the Christian faith. Included among these most crucial doctrines would be doctrines such as the Trinity, the full deity and humanity of Christ, justification by faith, and the authority of Scripture. These first-order doctrines represent the most fundamental truths of the Christian faith, as a denial of these doctrines represents nothing less than an eventual denial of Christianity itself. And I'm not going to lie, I disagree with that. Like, somebody such as the Trinity, the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, somebody cannot believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and still not deny Christianity in and of itself. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say you have to affirm his deity. Now, does it make it clear that he is? I think so, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But
now, let's catch what I said. So what Will Hess is saying is The Trinity and deity of Christ are not definitional of the Christian faith, which, of course, the Christian faith has denied for a very, very long time. His position has affirmed that most definitely the Trinity, deity of Christ, these issues are definitional. Without them, there's nothing left to be definitional of Christianity. And he keeps going this direction, and Unitarian Universalism is right around the corner, and just look at what they've been like throughout their entire history. But when you have someone say, well, the Bible never says you have to believe in Christ's deity to be a Christian. And then they say, no, I think they're wrong. I think it does teach that. What you've done is you have diminished the teaching of Scripture on who Christ is. You have brought that down to, oh, Bible's really not clear on that. We really don't know. That's what's being said. We really don't know. My personal feeling is that that's the better interpretation, but hey, you know, this Bible thing, it's pretty complicated, you know? And so, yeah, there's these passages, so Colossians tells us that Christ is the standard of all things, and in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and we are awaiting the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in fact, we can't really explain how the atonement will work if Jesus truly wasn't the God-man, and we can't really understand any of that stuff. But then again, I don't think he believes in penal substitutionary atonement anyways, so there goes that. But you end up with this vanilla mishmash of whatever theological stuff you want to end up thinking you're seeing in Scripture, but hey, that's just me. You know, it may not be somebody else. I don't know. And so you can be a Unitarian, and that's fine. Does this guy go to a church? Do these guys go to a church? Or are they? We are the religiously abused. We've been kicked out of churches, and so we don't go to the church anymore, and that kind of a person. I don't know. I really don't know. But do you go to a church that has no statement of faith? Do you go to a church where you can either worship Jesus or not worship Jesus, or believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel, or believe that Jesus is the spirit child of Elohim and one of his heavenly wives, and just a great moral teacher? You throw it all together, and hey, we're perfectly happy. Let's just sit down and have potluck after Sunday service, even though I'm not sure what you're doing during Sunday service. You don't know who you're worshiping. You don't know who you're praying to. You don't know what message you have for the world. It's pretty much a mess, I guess, but don't know. That's what happens. So you don't really have to believe all those things. And then you have this statement.
Does it mean that someone's less Christian for it? Because actually, if you listen to Unitarians, they actually have various reasons for what they believe, mm-hmm. and they have ways to deal with those other proof texts. I have some friends of mine, like I said, that are Unitarians, and they are some of the strongest believers of God that I know. So,
believers of God that I know. So, whether you believe God is triune or Unitarian, Trinitarian and Unitarian, those are not—they are contradictory things. They're not the same thing. So you can believe in God strongly, but believe He's Unitarian. Right? That seems, I mean, Will Hess is a very confused man. A very, very confused man. And there are a lot of people that are confused like him. And what happens to a lot of these folks who, they leave an authoritative system and they overthrow all authority. They overthrow all authority. And then everything just becomes grab bag of whatever you want. I wonder, nah. I was gonna bring up I forgot to do this at the top of the program. We're not gonna be talking about the stuff we've been talking about for months now today. But I did want to mention, and I see the reason I thought about this is, might they fit into the solo scriptura, nuda scriptura type thing, but I don't think they'd have a high enough view of scripture to even fit into that conversation, to be honest with you, when they're saying stuff like this. But one of the things I wanted to say at the top of the hour, was we're not going to talk about all this stuff today, but there's an article by, I think it's James Sweat, at the G3 Ministry blog today. It was posted this morning. And he does something a lot of other people have done, but it was really well presented. I had thought about using Bob Inc. And maybe Voss and stuff to do some of this stuff, but I really wanted to focus especially on biblical exegetical aspects. But there's an excellent article there about natural theology, and he makes the strong argument that whatever you do, along with Bob Inc., you have to start with the primacy of special revelation, of Scripture. The norm that norms all of the norms, the norma nomata. And so he's dead on in recognizing the direction you have to go and the authority issue that drives from what Scripture is as Theognostos. It's a good article. So I recommend it to folks. I retweeted it this morning and things like that, but I'd recommend it to you. So I forgot to mention that 36 minutes ago. Apologize for that. But this sort of reminded me of that. So here you've got this going, and then we had this.
So I disagree with them, but I'm not going to sit there and say that they're less Christian. I believe they're wrong, but whatever. actually, we had them on on a Torah debate, so whatever. Shout out to Alternate Media. All right.
Alternate Media is what he refers to. Said we had them on. We had Unitarians on. Now, it doesn't sound like they were debating the Unitarians, but we had them on. And so here are the clips that's part one, part two. Okay, that's the John 21. Okay, hold on a second. I know that I have it here, and I think I have it. Nope, that's not it. Oh, no, that's right. Here it is. Deet-deet-deet-deet-deet. You have to spin the mouse many times. So here's Alternate Media. I don't know these guys from Adam. Sorry. I suppose I probably should have contacted and said, hey, I'm going to be responding to some of the stuff you said, but I didn't have that opportunity. Feel free to let them know if you happen to know who they are. Let me see. There we go. All right. Now, when this first happened, I was sent some of these links, and I happened to just pop this up, and I was sort of just, you know how you'll jump through something? And I landed on their discussion of John 1:1. So, let's take a listen to this, and then we'll do a couple little sections. Because what Unitarians do, these men are Unitarians, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Unitarianism inevitably leads to a collapse of the supernatural level, of the supernatural nature of Christianity. Unitarian universalism, just look historically. I don't believe that a Unitarian perspective can maintain the highest view of Scripture. And so we've dealt with Unitarians for a long, long time, and eventually what happens is they start questioning. And what we'll see in the other clips is they start questioning the historical validity of the Gospel of John's testimony to the deity of Christ. Because there's only a certain number of ways around John 20:28. There really are. And they all collapse upon examination. There's no question about that, as we will see. But I caught this section. I think I have it at the right spot. I hope I have it at the right spot, because that little slider down there is really, really small. But here is a discussion of John 1:1. And so let's see if this doesn't sound familiar and respond a bit to it.
And you know what? You know what? Just for for Trinitarian's sake, I'll pull out the absolute most Trinitarian version of the Bible that exists, the King James
version.
It's
funny, the Bible I'm holding now is still a... and at the end of the day, the major standard translations are still some of the best translations on the market, hands down. But primarily, all of them are Trinitarian.
Sure.
And, you know, me and Brad will get in later on, I'm sure we'll discuss this, but we don't really have a problem with that. And we'll get into why and everything as we do this, but yeah.
Yeah, the truth behind Scripture gets through regardless of the inherent translational bias. But the reason I say the KJV is the most Trinitarian translation that exists is because it was very specifically translated with that in mind. Like, the purpose, one of the chief purposes behind the translation was to support the doctrine of the Trinity.
I don't know where they get that. I suppose, you know, Servetus had come along before that and things like that, but I can think of at least two or three modern translations that are more consistently usable in defense of the deity of Christ, for example, than the King James. Not because the King James translators had any issues with it, but in one case the rule of grammar hadn't been identified yet, and in other cases they were just a little bit more Latin friendly than Greek friendly in some things and stuff like that. But interesting assertion anyway.
So beginning in John 1, let's see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. Okay, so this is when it gets into the whole John the Baptist narrative. And let's see, isn't it? It's like in verse 14, I think. Yeah, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right. So.
Okay, obviously, if you really want to hear the prologue of John's testimony to the deity of Christ, you can go to verse 18, which is the bookend of John 1:1. No one has seen God any time. The unique God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So I just point out that they're sort of stopping early, but there you go.
Yeah, so.
There you go. Jesus is God. It blatantly says it.
And for our Greek scholars out there, you know, in RK, en ho logos, kai ho logos, and pros, pros ton theos, kai theos, kai theos, en logos.
Okay, I teach Greek. He doesn't know it. Okay, the number of times that he pronounced the same vowel in a completely different way, in saying NRK and halagos, kai halagos, and proson theon, kai theos, and halagos, was dead giveaway that we are not talking about Greek scholars here or even Greek students here.
Ho logos, excuse me. The definite article is present. So, my Greek is not nearly as fluent as Hebrew, but I can still read it, and I know when to recognize definite articles and indefinite articles. Actually, Greek doesn't have indefinite articles.
True.
Bet you didn't know that. Yeah.
That I did not know, actually. I don't read Greek at all.
Man. A is the indefinite. Greek doesn't have that. It would just put man. But it does have the definite. It's like Hebrew. Hebrew doesn't have indefinite articles either. So there is a little bit of similarity there, and that actually is going to come up very importantly here in a second. But, yeah, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Allow me to translate this literally. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and God was the Word. And divine was the word. It's just the word theos, and there's no definite article before the word theos. So it can be divine, it can be God, it can be a number of things.
Well,
okay, now, so you will hear this kind of argumentation from Jehovah's Witnesses if they come to your doorstep and things like that, and they will... I've told the story many, many times that many, many decades ago now, it would have been in the 1980s. I was at a Christian's home, and the Jehovah's Witnesses had come over, and a Jehovah's Witness lady went into about a 4 or 5 minute pre-memorized speech. Might have been shorter than that, but it seemed like a pre-memorized speech on the significance or lack of significance of the presence of the definite article in the third clause of John 1:1. And most people's eyes start rolling back in their heads and the like. And we just sort of go, well, okay, I'm not really going to get into this particular argument. But we need to. And, of course, in that situation, I remember I was a second-year Greek student. So that would have put me in, that would have made it 1984, 85. So that actually nails it down as to about where it was. And I was sitting there, and I had the Nestle-Aland 26th edition of the Greek New Testament in my hand. And, of course, they had their Kingdom Interlinear translation. And so I, after she got done talking about the Greek article and so on and so forth, I handed my Greek New Testament over to her, and I said, could you show me a Greek article? And she didn't even know which way to hold the text, because it... Unlike hers, there's no English in mine. And so she didn't even know what she was looking at. And yet the pre-memorized speech had sounded very impressive. And so it wasn't just that. I've also warned people, and I've told the story before, around the same time, no, about 3 years later, I would say, No. This would have been 5 or 6 years later. I was asked to meet with some Jehovah's Witnesses over lunch with a friend of mine. And this very knowledgeable and well-studied Jehovah's Witness showed up. And immediately got into it. And immediately he quoted one of the many passages in the New World Translation, which are mistranslated. And I challenged the translation. He said, oh, you read Greek? And I said, well, yes, I do. Oh, and he opens up his New World Translation to the back. And he takes out this little piece of paper it was torn off of a yellow pad, yellow pad of paper. So it had rough edges. And it was faded, so he had had it for quite some time. And he unfolded it, and he slid it across the table to me. And he said, what does that say? And so written, there's two lines of Greek, handwritten, on the piece of paper. Now, without a context, it can be very difficult to read someone's handwritten Greek. But... it was a fairly easily recognizable passage. He's not going to be able to read. He's not going to be able to compose in Greek. So I expected that it was probably copied out of the Kingdom Interlinear, which it was. And I looked at it and I said, well, you didn't quite write this letter right, but the rest of it says, let no one take you captive with empty words. And his eyes got big, and he was absolutely astonished. And he said, I have carried that piece of paper around for at least 15 years. And I can't count how many people claimed to be able to read Greek And when I got that out, you're the first person that it was ever able to read that. So if you're going to make the claim, you're ready to back it up. Now, the funny thing was, a few minutes later, I handed him a paper that I had written on historical dishonesty in the Watchtower Society. And it had my name on it. And he's like, "You're James White?" And I'm like, "Yes." And it turns out he is a Jehovah's Witness apologist, and he had heard me on the local, this is back when I was still doing stuff with Bob Mohan and what was that shorter guy? Very young. Yeah. And so he'd hear me and Tom Likas was well before that. He wanted to do, as a Jehovah's Witness, what I do. So it ended up being quite the interesting conversation. If you're going to say it, back it up, be ready to go with it. And, cause some of these folks will do that kind of thing. Anyway, the confidence that these people have in this type of argumentation, the issue is they're saying, well, it could be a divine one or, the lack of the definite article. Let me show you something. Let me throw a cordance over here just for the fun of it. And let me show you something. Here is John 1:1. Anarchain halagas, kai halagas ein prasan theon, kai theos ein halagas. Theos does not have an article, because you have, ein, the imperfect form of I me. You have logos. If theos had an article, here's your article, ha logos. There is no ha before theos. It's nominative in form. Logos is nominative in form. Because of the form that we have here, if theos had an article, then theos and logos would be interchangeable. But the anarthrous theos is placed before the verb of being, and it does not have the article. And that way it is differentiated. That's how you know that logos is the subject and theos is not the subject. It's the word was God, not God was the word. Now in English, we only know that by word order. But Greek is an inflected language, much more heavily inflected than English is. And so it uses case forms and word order issues to communicate things. And in this case, the presence or the non-presence of the article. So again, if it said, kai ha theos ein ha logos, then logos and theos are interchangeable, and you would have some form of Sabellianism being taught at that point. The vast majority of Greek scholars would say that theos is placed before the verb so as to be saying, and the word was deity. The word was, as to his nature, God. Because that's what the parallel down in verse 18 is going to tell you. The bookend down here in verse 18. Theon udais he oraken popate. Monogane theos, and one of the variant readings is ha monogane theos, by the way. Ha'on aistan kalpan tu patras ekainas exegeseta. So no one has seen Theon. Please notice something. Theon in the accusative here does not have an article. So you would not translate it, no one has seen a god. It's no one has seen God. There's a specific God in mind, just as there is in most of the times when Theos is being used. And if you've seen the debate with the folks in the Philippines, Iglesia Ni Cristo, there is no meaning difference as far as the meaning of the word between theos and theon. One is nominative, one's accusative, and even though they've made an entire theology out of that. Anyways, no one has seen God at any time. Monogenes theos, it's a textual variant, but the two earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John and the two earliest unsealed manuscripts of the Gospel of John both have theos here. The unique God, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, that one has exegeted him. He has made him known. He has explained him. This is the parallel to John 1:1. They're bookends. 1:1, 1:18. This is, you put them together. One's restating the other. And when you see that, then the God that is being spoken of here very clearly is the Father. No one has seen God, that is the Father, at any time. The monogenes theos, who is the logos made flesh, the one who's in the bosom of the Father, that one has exegeted him. That one has explained him. The reason we have true and accurate knowledge of the Father is because of the nature of the Son. And he is monogenes theos. He is the unique God. But let me point out something else here. If you're going to argue, as Unitarians do, that theos, without the article, is a God, then let's be consistent. We go down here to verse 5. Egeneta anthropos, apestolamenos para theou, anima auto Ioannes. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and please notice, para theou, theou, genitive form, has no article. So do you translate it sent from a God? Or is there a specific God in view here? Now, for those who take translating Greek seriously and translate passages other than John 1:1 or John 8:58 or John 20:28 and things like that, Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses especially, my experience with those who wander into the Greek area is those are the only texts that they can look at. Drag them off into some narrative text in Paul or some historical section in the Gospel or something like that, and they don't even know where to start. Because they don't actually read the text, they don't actually translate the text. They're just going for the key text to make it sound like they know what they're talking about. So there is a man sent from a God. No. People who read the language know, okay, para theou. Very, very common when you have a preposition to have an anarthrous form. It's just sort of how Koine normally does it. And again, that could be something where different New Testament authors vary in their styles. So there is a, you know, I saw with the infinitive in Paul. Just all over the place. And Mark has euthus everywhere. And so there's Markan style, and there's Johannine style, and there's Pauline style, and so on and so forth. So yeah, when you're serious about the language and you translate more than just the controversial stuff, you see stuff like this and go, oh, well, yeah, okay, that makes perfect sense. And so he was in the world, came in his own. So then the word became flesh. Sarx agenita. Oh, here, verse 13. But ek theou, but were born of God. No article. So they were born of a God. Who knows which God it was, but no. And so as soon as, you know, only a few times I've had the opportunity in homes and things like that to actually force a Jehovah's Witness to look at their own kingdom and linear and say, well, let's go down a few verses here and let's apply your, if there's not an article, it's a God, or it's something other than the true God that's being, and it falls apart instantaneously in the Gospel of John itself, because it's no one who reads the language is actually going to argue that way, because they could never translate that way. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, plural, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the monogenes, para, patras. Oh, patras doesn't have an article. From a father. Which father was it? We don't know. No, of course we know exactly what father is being. Full of grace and truth. And so just be aware that the Unitarians are out there and they throw their stuff out. We have done debates. We've done, you know, I did the Unbelievable radio broadcast. You can watch Michael Brown and I debating Sir Anthony Buzzard and Joseph Good. That was a good one. We've been around this bend a few times, and the arguments are pretty straightforward. So there is that. Now, I am not ever going to get to the James White is teaching heresy stuff. Having too much fun with more useful stuff. I have it queued up, but I told you I was going to play you the other part of this. And so I do want to at least do this. And
so there's that. And John is an incredibly mystical book, right? Part of the background of the whole Gospel of John.
Okay, so this is the same program. But I think they have moved to John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to him, to Jesus, HaKodiasmu kai hathayasmu, my Lord and my God. And you can find out very, very quickly the depth to which a Unitarian will go to try to get around this text. You can see some really entertaining, though sad, attempts on the part of various Muslims. Many people try to say is what Jesus was doing is my Lord to Jesus, and then my God to the Father, or just my God. Problem being that both kurios and theos are in the same form, and so it's he said to Jesus, ha kurios mu kai ha theos mu. Grammatically, syntactically, stylistically, he is saying my Lord and my God to one person, Jesus. Again, honest Greek readers know that, dishonest heretics don't. That's a harsh way of putting it, but it's true. So I think they've gone to John chapter 20 at this point. Remember, these are the same guys that Will Hess is saying, oh, hey, they're strong believers in God. Interesting. So that's where they've gone here.
It is not one of the synoptic gospels at all. And it's not historical, like, at all. There's almost...
It's not historical. Okay. Now, I'm used to hearing that from progressive leftist liberals who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, do not believe in the consistency and harmony of Scripture and stuff like that. But I've always found it very odd when people... If you don't believe that what we have in Scripture is consistent with everything else in Scripture, and John certainly claims to quote unquote be historical. He uses place names. We knew what the Pool of Bethesda looked like before it was discovered a couple decades ago and unearthed in Jerusalem. Why? Because John described it for us. Oh, that's not historical. He could have written this. It was just a mystical place. No. They dug it out of the ground, and it's exactly how John described it. Don't give me this, it's not historical stuff. He gives us place names and locations and movements and everything else. And when in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking in the synagogue Capernaum, we know where that is. And we know where they got in the boat from, and we know which direction they went across the lake, and we know where they landed. Don't tell me that's not historical. Is it different than the synoptics? Obviously. That doesn't make it ahistorical. The left likes to do that. And if you're going to promote heresy, like these guys do, then hey, go ahead and grab what you want. The problem is you're left with nothing. You're left with no consistent foundation for anything. That's why Unitarianism always creates this nebulous, it just flies apart because there's nothing to hold together. They can't accept what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is, and so you end up with all sorts of different perspectives and viewpoints.
Like, if you take the skeleton, okay, of all of the synoptic gospels and the story of Jesus, right? Let's just take the basic outline of his life. Almost none of that skeleton is in John, right, in the synoptic.
You think that might be because John already knew about the synoptics, so he wasn't trying to repeat himself? So you have to have the four of them trying to do the same thing, even though Mark clearly isn't trying to do the same thing that Matthew's doing, so there's even differences you have to recognize in any meaningful synoptic study.
Synoptics, you know, him, a lot of his teachings, a lot of the things that he does, they're almost not there. John is like the black sheep of the family, it's a completely different set of record. It's not multiply attested, it's incredibly mystical, it's really late in its writing, and it doesn't even attempt to be a historical recording of Jesus' life. It seems to be more like a record of theology, a way of thinking, but written in the way that history was written pretty commonly back then. Basically, a lot of what's said in John that is attributed to as though Jesus said it himself, it's likely he didn't say those things verbatim like that. But rather from John's perspective, right, that's what he meant to say. And so he records what he got out of.
So, again, this, sadly, this is the kind of description of John that you will get going almost anywhere these days, with only a few exceptions. Believing seminaries and Bible colleges will interact with this kind of stuff. The non-believing ones will not interact with our responses, but you'll get this in all over the place. I certainly did in seminary and didn't enjoy it at the time, but in hindsight, we now know why I had to go through these things. But this is how, I'm not going to waste any more time. I mean, we could go through the rest of it and I had it, but, this is what people have to do to get around what you have in John 20:28. Now, I remember preaching a sermon series a number of years ago. The testimony to the deity of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark has the lowest Christology. Baloney. Well, that's the Italian for baloney. So all of the Gospels testify to the deity of Christ very plainly. But John is so clear that this is where you're going to hear this kind of, you know, it's a spiritual gospel, you see. And so Jesus probably never really said these words, and Thomas probably never really said, "My Lord and my God." And this is how you break the scripture up, because you don't believe it. You don't believe what it was meant to communicate to its original audience. It's what Unitarianism is all about, and it's sad. I would have to go for a jumbo today if we were going to get to the rest. And I just need to see, stuff happens. I predict that stuff may happen this weekend. There's stuff happening in the Valley of the Sun here in Phoenix, right over that way. About 20 miles, I'd say, about that direction. There's stuff going on right now. There's a conference going on that I spoke at in 2015. And now I'm probably being talked about in 2022. How 7 years will change things. anyway, so who knows what will be around on Tuesday. But I will just simply have to prioritize and get to it, because I've said twice now I was going to get around to responding to the errors in the accusation of teaching of heresy by someone who started off his article saying that I used to be his favorite theologian. It's great when the kids grow up and figure stuff out. Anyway, so we will get to it, but I wanted to cover these things today with sufficient depth to be able to make it all work for you folks today. And it's a hot one. What's the high supposed to be? 114 today? 116 tomorrow, I think.
So, by the way, Twitch wants you to keep going. And I want to remind you that Twitch has, you know what, like YouTube, 4 hours is their maximum
Twitch
for one show.
Uh-huh.
48 hours on Twitch.
That's because there are some people who play video games for 48 hours in a row.
So, you got lots of time.
I got lots of time. Okay. All right. Well. Yeah. Okay. Thanks for watching the program today. Like I said, we will, Lord willing, see you again next week. God bless.